Well, let's pray before we come to our God's Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please open our ears to hear your Word. Awaken our minds that we might understand it. Challenge our hearts that we might obey it. And use our lips that we might speak it to others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might have noticed in Friday's Sydney Morning Herald there was a column written by Rhys Muldoon headed up, "There are many reasons to celebrate your mother on Sunday." And it was an unusual article, I guess, in some ways, not the usual article that we might expect about mothers. It was actually an article of great praise to mothers. I think we could probably say it was a hymn of acknowledgement to mothers and their great love, their love in childbirth and the risks of childbirth, their love in terms of their caring and protecting of their children. Many ways he pointed out in which our mothers show great love for us. Very moving article in many ways as well. But at the end he writes this: "They keep putting one foot in front of the other. Why? Because they love you, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you've done, they love you. It's Mother's Day on Sunday, you've got 2 days. What are you going to do?" Remember, it came out on Friday. Well, I suppose we might have done the usual things this morning. We might have really spoiled Mum, perhaps breakfast in bed, all of those sorts of things. Perhaps that's still to come. Perhaps it's this family get-together and the celebration over lunch. Who knows what it might be. But I'm sure we've taken some special effort today to remember our mums. And that's why in this particular service we want to give thanks to God for mothers. We want to honour them as they serve God in this way. We want to pray for them. We want to acknowledge their great love to us. Now we're going to look in particular in God's Word at the mother and grandmother whose example is commended to us in that passage that's just been read to us in 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1. And there we hear the Apostle Paul mentioning the important role that both Timothy's mother and grandmother have had in the raising of Timothy. Now, a little bit of background about 2 Timothy, the letter of 2 Timothy. It is reputedly the last of Paul's letters. He was in prison in Rome, and this is really in many ways his final word that he is writing to the churches. Therefore, he is concerned about the leadership of his early church, and he was handing over the leadership of that early church, or at least a good part of it, to Timothy himself. Now, Timothy was much younger in age, much younger in the faith, in some ways a quite timid and shy sort of person. And so Paul wanted to encourage him in the leadership role that he would have. But he makes reference right at the beginning to that faith that Timothy had, that sincere faith which he had first picked up from Grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And he's saying, you have received that as a young boy. Be encouraged in that. Grow in that. Because that will serve him in good stead for his leadership role in the church. So we're looking particularly at the role this morning of Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother. And two things in particular we're going to look at from this passage and their example. The first is, they knew Christ. And the second is that they passed on their understanding and knowledge of Jesus to their son and grandson. They passed on the knowledge of the Lord Jesus to a new generation. We're going to come back to our passage and their example in a few minutes' time, but Larissa is going to give us now a modern-day understanding of what it means to have this passed on from mother, for her mother, and now to her children. Thanks, Larissa.
My parents came over from the UK when I was 3 years old. Moving across the world to a faraway Australia helped create a much-needed distance between my dad's family and us as a very new family. I think for my mum, it was a chance to start anew. After a short time of being in Australia, Dad began to think more about God and his relationship with God. He dragged Mum and us kids along to Christchurch St Ives. He realised that he was sinful and needed Jesus in his life. From that time, his life changed and he became a Christian. But for my mum, it took a lot longer. She even helped out at Sunday school to avoid going along to church. Eventually, she accepted Christ as her Lord and Saviour. So from about 4 years old, I can remember going to church religiously, never missing a Sunday. It was just what we did. And as we got older, we sometimes even went twice a day, when Dad went to Bible college and my brother and I became PKs, preacher's kids. I can't really pinpoint a time when I can say that I became a Christian. I feel that God was always with me and part of my life. I can remember even as a 7-year-old trying to work out who I could invite along to church. And then as a teenager, asking a friend the question, "So, if you were to die tonight and you stood before God and said, and he said to you, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' what would you say?" I can even remember going through 2 ways to live with a friend at school and abandoning my instinct, every instinct inside me that made me feel shy, and walking up to strangers at Beach Mission. Family Bible reading occurred every night in our house. I always felt that Mum and Dad were a great example and they practiced what they preached. I didn't always understand why Mum and Dad said, "No, you can't go out with that non-Christian boy," or, "No, you're not allowed to do that." But I never felt the need to rebel, and I always felt that I was extremely, extremely loved and cared for. With hindsight, I can see that their commands of their daughter were immensely wise. Mum and Dad were a great example to us kids. I was thinking about it, and I don't think I can remember my mum ever getting really angry at me. There must have been a time when she did, but her anger and her discipline of my brother and I were always tied up with a huge amount of self-control and self-discipline, something I admittedly struggle with on a daily basis. God was always number one in my parents' lives, and then came each other, and then their kids. If there's one thing that I would like to pass on from my mum and dad onto my children, it is this: that God will help me raise Lara, Miranda, Jordan and Michaela to become people who love God firstly and then love and serve others. I pray they will be children who trust in God and want to know and understand his words, and that they will care for others and have a desire for their non-Christian friends to know Christ. In practical terms for our family, this means making God a priority in our life, be it in coming to church or kids' church each week, or making the effort, which is sometimes really hard, to read our Bible and pray together each night. It means loving and caring for our family members and our friends in our words and actions. For me, at times, this is really hard, particularly when I have a particularly unlovable and naughty child, as I had this morning, which can feel constant at times. Often the prayers are ringing out in my head as I walk down from school or I'm at the shops pushing around the trolley. I'm saying, "Lord, just give me strength," and he always does. Having a Christ-like attitude and behaviour is what I struggle with the most as a mum. It's so easy for me to say one thing and do another. Only through prayer and God's grace can I become more Christ-like and begin to exercise the self-control that I so desire for my kids as they get older. Raising Christian kids in a non-Christian world is a huge task for all Christian mums and dads. But I know that God has a plan for my kids. just as he does for me and as he does for my mum and dad and all the other families here who are part of his family.
Well, thanks very much, Larissa, just for that modern day example of receiving faith and then passing it on. Let's go back now to our looking at Lois and Eunice and the bringing up of Timothy and some things there that we can learn from that. Well, the first point I want to draw out is that they know Jesus. They were aware, no doubt, of their standing before God. They were aware that they had offended a holy God. They were aware that they stood under God's judgment as sinners. But they became aware through God's grace that the Lord Jesus was their rescuer, that he was the one that God had sent to save his people from their sins. They accepted that. They repented of their sins. They believed that. They came to the cross and looked there at what the Lord Jesus had done for them. They really became, as Christian does in John Bunyan's classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, they stood at the foot of the cross, and as they looked at the Christ dying on the cross, they felt the burden of sin roll off their back and disappear into the abyss. They knew that. And so, even though we don't know an enormous about them, they obviously had come to that point of acceptance of the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. They knew Christ. Do we know the Lord Jesus in the same way? Have we come to that point at the foot of the cross and looked up at the cross and repented of our wrongdoing and accepted the gracious work that the Lord Jesus has done for us there? It may be possible this Mother's Day that you're not sure. It may be possible that you have questions about it. If that is the case, then make this Mother's Day a special one. And make sure before you finish up here this morning that this first step that we see of Lois and Eunice of knowing Christ is in fact your own experience. And there are plenty of people here that you could talk to about that. You could talk to Steve, or you could talk to Anne, or myself, or any of the other people here. But that is clear, that is the first thing they knew. They knew Christ. He was their own Lord and Saviour. And that takes us to the second thing that we see of Lois and Eunice. They knew Christ, but now they were determined to pass that on. They were determined to pass that on to Timothy. And that's what they're commended for in the letter of 2 Timothy. Paul commends them to the fact that their sincere faith that they have passed on, so that Timothy now has that sincere faith that he has learned from them. They're passing it on to their own son and grandson. They're passing it on to a new generation. Now, no doubt, within at least one of their backgrounds is a strong Jewish background. And no doubt they were familiar with the words that we had at our first reading today from Deuteronomy 6, which says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children." They'd taken that on board, and so they were determined to impress their faith, that sincere faith, to their son Timothy. But first, a very important step, I think. At the end of last year, in one of our glorious summer days, I was out walking our dog, and before we left home, it was all clear. Yes, there were clouds in the horizon and so on, but that didn't seem to be a major problem. But as I was coming up Perfection Drive, then suddenly the clouds opened. The rain pelted down. There we were no cover at all, no umbrellas, no trees to get under. And by the time we got home, we were absolutely saturated. I don't think our dog Toby worried too much about that, but I was saturated through totally and enjoyed it. I hadn't been saturated like that, clothes right through, wet through, for many, many years. Now, the point of the idea is this, that we have to saturate our children with our prayer. It wasn't enough just to, as we sometimes walk in a little shower of rain and perhaps a droplet of rain or so on, have a little bit fall on us. But no, I want us to think of prayer in the idea of saturation, drenching ourselves totally in prayer. And of course this morning we are thinking of our children. We are drenching our children, saturating our children totally in prayer. I was interested to hear Larissa say this, praying particularly for her children, praying for them what's often called the arrow prayers that are shooting up to heaven all the time in terms of different circumstances that confront us. But we are praying diligently for our children. Now, it is said of Susanna Wesley, mother of Charles and John Wesley, the great hymn singers and the leaders of the revival in England in the 18th century, and she had 19 children, keep in mind, but she used to spend at least an hour a day praying for them. Are we saturating our children with prayer? Because as we've heard this morning, raising children, our Christian children in a non-Christian world, is not easy. Equipping them to go out and face that non-Christian world with their friends at school, wherever it might be, is not easy. Saturate them with prayer. That's the first thing, I think, as we're thinking of passing on our faith to a new generation. That's the first thing that we need to keep in mind. That's the first thing that we need to do. But then a lot of our faith will be caught. It will happen. They will see it. Children are great imitators, of course. And they love looking at the adult models and imitating what they do. We have a grandson who's just turned 2 who listens carefully to what you say and then repeats it back. He is imitating us. He is catching us. So I guess the point from all of this, and it's a struggle, and it's not always easy, very difficult at times, is to model our faith, to model the Lord Jesus in all that we do and in all that we say, because that will be caught by our children. But the other way, of course, is that they're taught. One thing is that they're caught, but the other one is that a lot of our faith, or a lot of the faith that we are seeking to pass on, is taught. How do we teach them? Well, I think Larissa has covered many, many things. The group Bible reading together, the group devotions together, that will become harder as the children get on and older and more diverse and doing all sorts of different activities. But it's part of our teaching of them, being deliberate and proactive in what we teach them. Reading to them, of course, praying with them, singing with them, putting on one of Colin Buchanan's CDs. We ought to be thanking God so much for the gifts that he's given to Colin Buchanan, not only in here, but in all of our teaching of our young children. So much they're picking up in those songs that they're listening to, in those rhythms that they're listening to. And one of my favourite images is of Anne as Nanny driving around in her little white Toyota, one of Colin's CDs being played in the car, and at least 1, 2 or 3 grandchildren in the back bopping away, singing away, and taking in those words. That's important. Taking in those words that they are listening to. And no doubt singing about the super saviour, the sin smasher, all of those things that we sang about this morning. So we need to keep that in mind. That's all part of our teaching. And then it is, of course, as they go to school, depending upon the type of school that they go to, running through with them, talking through with them on what they have learned, talking with them particularly, what's the view of Jesus that's coming through at their school? Is he honoured? Is he treated as Lord? Sadly, though, in many of our schools, is he marginalised, ignored, forgotten? And if that's the case, how are we handling that with our children? So our teaching of them is very key and very deliberate. Caught, faith is taught through our example. Faith is taught through the sorts of things that we read to them as well and do with them as well. None of that is rocket science. It's things that we do all the time. They're not easy, as we have heard from Larissa this morning. There is a real cost involved in all of this. And there's a real struggle to make sure that what we are saying matches up with what we do and how they are observing us as models of our Lord Jesus. But obviously Lois and Eunice in 2 Timothy had worked on this, and they had commended to Timothy, their son, their sincere faith. And so there's a great encouragement that we see from God's word this morning, a great encouragement to us as parents, both husbands and wives, but particularly thinking of mothers. For in our time, in our society, mothers are the ones who probably still spend most of the time with their children. This might be politically incorrect to say, but that's, I think, how it works out in practice. And so the mother's example, the mother's teaching of the faith, the mother's modelling of the faith is very important. And we honour that this morning. We honour the ministry that mothers have in commending the faith of the Lord Jesus, in passing that on to the next generation, that is, our own children. So back to our Sydney Morning Herald article and that question that he poses right at the end. What are you going to do on Mother's Day? And yes, we will be spoiled. We will spoil them. We will look after them. But let's make sure that it's not just a one day of the year that we remember to do this. Let's remember this all the time and encourage them all the time. But let's go further than what the writer of the article is suggesting. Mothers and grandmothers, all of us who are involved with children in one way or the other, let's be encouraged by that example that we see from 2 Timothy of Eunice and Lois. And let us, under God, be found faithful in this way as servants of the Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Our Lord God, we have heard your word today. Now, as we respond to it, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen.